book of Acts as we begin our study in the Acts of the Apostles, or I am approaching it in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. There are some that like to string it all together, the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the Apostles, but it's the Holy Spirit that is at work, giving birth to the church. Would you stand as we read, starting at verse 1 of chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would continue to move. Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to know your will for us, not just individually, Lord, but as a body. What do you want for your church today, Lord? What do you desire for us to do? And I just pray that you would speak to us through your servant Luke, but Lord, more importantly, you would speak to us through your comforter, your helper, through your Holy Spirit who you gave to us, Lord, to dwell with us and in us, but also to come upon us, to empower us for the work that you have for your church. Lord, move, ignite our hearts right now, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. A.W. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. And I believe that that indictment is even ringing true with the church today. And I'm excited. We've been talking about, just for our fellowship, that we just completed my seventh year in the ministry as the senior pastor here. Eighth year has begun, new beginnings. And I believe God is moving and God is speaking not only to me, but all of us, that God wants us to get our hearts and our minds back on the main thing. It's so easy to get distracted, even as Clayton said, get distracted by all the things that are going on, what everybody else is doing, and we forget that God has given us the blueprint for his church, not only for our lives, but his church, and what he wants for his church, what he desires for his church. And so we see that Luke begins this book. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And The book of Acts is really the bridge between the Gospels and the epistles, beginning at Romans and going on, those letters that were written by Paul and by Peter and by James and by John. And so without the Acts, it would be hard to understand how we got to the church in Rome and the church in Corinth and the church at Ephesus. How did that all come about? We could understand that the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, moved and the message went out. But Luke gives the eyewitness account, that testimony and testament of how the church was really birthed and how the Holy Spirit moved amongst those men that God raised up, and then they took the gospel truth out, and how the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word moved among the hearts of people, and many were being saved, many came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so it's that bridge. It gives us an idea of not only what that commandment meant, but what it looked like as the Lord moved upon His people, and they went out in obedience and just delivered the gospel message. So it's written by Luke. It's a continuation, really, of Luke's gospel. In fact, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts were initially presented as one book in two parts. The gospel being that former treatise that Luke is talking about here, of that former account. Remember, in Luke 24, the conclusion, we are told, is, and we'll start at, John started at verse 46. It said this, that, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you," that is the disciples, "are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And He led them all out as far as Bethany. He lifted up His hands, blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So we see that Luke ends with the commands to be witnesses of the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, then the rest of the world. And then they were told to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the coming upon them of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit to empower them to be witnesses in their commission. It's interesting to note that Acts actually is the continuation of all four of the Gospels. If you go and look at the ending accounts of all four, it really is right there in the beginning of Luke, and actually in the first 11 verses that we just read. Matthew concludes with the resurrection, their commission to make disciples in all nations. Mark, the last act of Jesus is his, the last act of Jesus is His ascension. And Luke, as I said, gives us the promise of the Father as the last recorded act of His gospel. And then John concludes his account with the promise that Jesus is going to return one day, and speaks of the second coming of Christ. All of these promises and truths are addressed in the very first chapter of Acts, as we'll see this morning. We cannot be completely sure who Theophilus is. Remember, as he begins his gospel account, he says, "Most excellent Theophilus." The term "most excellent" means that he was most likely a Roman official of a sort, possibly a governor of a province. And so he had some authority. The relationship between Luke and Theophilus cannot be nailed down for sure. There's speculation of different things. Physicians during Luke's time, and we know that he is Dr. Luke, many of the physician positions were actually slaves of men like Theophilus. They were the physician of the house, so to speak. And so there are some commentators that believe that Luke could have been the physician of Theophilus' house that was sent out to find out if these things concerning Jesus Christ was true. You see, Theophilus was for sure a seeker of the Lord. And we're pretty confident, and I'm pretty confident, that Theophilus became a believer in the Lord. Because as he continues, we find that the most excellent is dropped in his address to Theophilus, which could mean that he had become a public believer in Jesus Christ. He may have had to forfeit his position and was no longer considered most excellent. But regardless of those things, the word Theophilus, or the name Theophilus, is from Theophilo. It means friend or lover of God. And so it's possible that Luke was actually supported by this man to go out and find out the truth about Jesus Christ, those things that they had heard and seen. And so Luke provides proof of all that Jesus, we're told, began to do and to teach as he physically visited the areas around Jerusalem. As Jesus walked around with his disciples, he would go and he would do and he would teach, often in the synagogue, and then as multitudes gathered around him. So Acts will be a continuation of all that Jesus began to do and teach. But now, not through his physical body, but through his spiritual body, which is the church. You see, the mission for the church is still the same: to spread the gospel wherever the Lord leads us, preaching repentance and remission of sins, that there is salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. That is our mission and that is our message. Some have called the church Acts 29. There's no real conclusion to this book because it is still being lived out in the church today. As we take out the gospel and men and women receive the gospel and are saved. Until, of course, what Scripture tells us, the end of the Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles, has been completed, which is certainly a day that we're all looking for. But Acts is the continuation of those things that Jesus began to do and teach. With Jesus as our example, we're to be doing and teaching. Today, doing for the church has really become the focus, it seems. As you know, A.W. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit were removed, we may not see a whole lot of difference in what's going on in the church today. We've made it about buildings, programs, personalities, styles. The draw to so many of our conferences and our conventions is what is the latest and greatest, who is speaking, how big is their church, how many books have they written, how many people go to their church. The church has become more of a witness of this person or that ministry and champions of this program or some new process than they are of the one who came and died for it. And somewhere in all that doing, listen, is still the person who has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, but it's hard to see through all of that mess that we have made. And what Jesus had prepared the disciples for was not how to do church. That's not what it's talking about, and Luke's talking about when he says all the things that Jesus came to do and to teach. But he prepared them to be the church, born again of the indwelling Holy Spirit, ready to receive the promise of the Father and to be witnesses of the resurrected Christ wherever they went. It's not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah, in speaking to Zerubbabel. They had become discouraged, and a lot of things got in the way when they went back to build the temple. And so God raised up two men, Haggai and Zechariah, to give them that message, to get them motivated, to get back to the work that God had sent them to do. And in Acts, we're given the foundation for the church. It's not the latest, greatest that we're to be looking for, but the tried and true. And I believe that the Lord has us in this particular time, in this particular book, to get our hearts and our minds back on what God meant for His church. Jesus is the one who was tried and the only one who was found true. And so he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, Jesus continues to do and to teach, to minister by his Holy Spirit. And it's with his church in the person of the Holy Spirit, just as he promised it would be. He is working through us to do and to teach, to take the gospel very simply, to tell others how much Jesus Christ loves them, and to be witnesses. And so Luke writes, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible or unmistakable proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians, we are told that there were over 500 eyewitnesses that were still alive while Luke was, while Paul was writing his letters to the Corinthians. And John tells us in 1 John, right at the beginning of his first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen, it is not a legend. It is factual. It is historically recorded by many eyewitnesses. And it is the central theme of Acts. Everywhere they went, they preached the resurrected Christ. Paul tells us if Jesus is not resurrected, then our faith is hopeless. We are wasting our time here this morning. But there are many today who may say they believe in Jesus or they believe in God, but they do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he showed himself alive to those who recorded it and tell us today that we can be sure it is unmistakable that he was resurrected from the dead. It is interesting, if you would venture to talk to these people that say that they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they would probably say that they believe in the historical accounts of Christopher Columbus, who was a Nina Pinta Santa Maria and sailed over and discovered America. Or George Washington. Even further back, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, and the rest of the Caesars. All from the historical records that were either witnessed or researched. And we've all had to go through history, and we believe these records, don't we? Yet man still struggles with the eyewitness historical accounts of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Luke says Jesus presented himself over a 40-day period to many witnesses who saw him, talked to him, handled and touched him, that it was the same Jesus who they had followed for those 3.5 years or over 3 years and saw die on the cross. It was him. It was unmistakable. You can be sure of it, that Jesus Christ is risen and is alive today. You see, the problem is not with the eyewitness accounts or the historical facts. The problem is with the heart of man. The Lord went one step further, you see, and he sent his Holy Spirit as the confirmation, and we talked about last week, that if you really want to know it is true, he will confirm it by the other helper that he sent. It's an other helper we talked about. It means another of the same kind, that the Holy Spirit was sent so that we would have the assurance and surety that Jesus Christ accomplished what he says he came to do. It is by his resurrection and ascension that he draws people to himself. And we have to understand that it was more than just his being put up on the cross. John 12:32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." That is the completed work of redemption that he is speaking of. On the cross, he was lifted up for the sins of the world. He became our Lamb of God. In the resurrection, he was raised and lifted up from the dead, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, victorious over death. And in the ascension, at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession on our behalf. It says we have an advocate with the Father. It is a conscious decision to turn from the old life and walk in newness of life. Luke goes on to say, "And having being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The baptism of John was a water baptism. It is a ritual baptism that we recognize and certainly encourage people to take part in today. Jesus was water baptized. It's something that we do out of obedience to what God has commanded us. To be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's part of the church's message. It's a conscious decision to turn from that old life, as I said, into a newness of life with God. To walk in agreement with God. In Romans chapter 6, we are told this. Paul was talking about sin, where grace abounds, sin abounds much, or where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. What shall we say then? Should we just go on sinning? Should we sin more because there's more grace poured out on us? He said, certainly not. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's an identification with our Savior to say that the old life is left in the grave, in that the water being a type of that grave. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Peter says that we're released from it. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, that is, make an account. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the baptism, the water baptism, that ritual baptism signifies our identification with Jesus Christ, that we have chosen to follow him. But Jesus said there is a further identifier, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talked last week about the three positions of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be with us and in us. And then with the promise of the Father, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon us. So he is with, or he has come alongside, calling man to faith in Christ. We're told convicting man of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what Jesus said in John. He is also positionally in all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We're told that he is our guarantee We are signed, sealed, and delivered once we have confessed and professed Jesus Christ, confessed that we're sinners in need of a Savior. But the promise of the Father, we're told, is the coming upon or in power to be witnesses of Christ's death and his resurrection. It is the outward evidence of one's identification with Jesus Christ. It's when what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain, that is, attain to or arrive at the resurrection from the dead, the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is the promise of the Father. He said, it's to your advantage that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to send you the comforter, that you might be the witnesses that I have called you to be. In verse 6 of Acts, says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know Jerusalem. And so he's recollecting that. Jesus' answer is just one of those soft, gentle reproofs. Listen, it's not for you to know the time, the seasons when I'm going to return. Now, there are some very prominent pastors who suggest that that means it's none of our business and that prophecy really is a waste of time. Jesus himself is one that has given us many of the indications that the time is drawing near, because we need to remember that the church is to live as if it could be today. We are to be watching. We are to be sober. We are to be ready, because his return is imminent. Some think that living for the imminent return of Jesus Christ is foolish, but it's what the scriptures tell us we're to do. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, you need to be about my Father's business. You need to be doing what I have called you to do, and that's why I'm about to give you the promise of the Father. Verse 8 says, but you shall receive power, that's dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Verse 8 is really the key to the book of Acts, because it is the acts of the Holy Spirit empowering these men to complete the commission that they had been given. It is the same power that is available for the church today, because that commission still goes on. There are still men and women who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to a saving knowledge. It is right here where we have the outline for the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 are the message or the gospel being taken out to Jerusalem. We know that the major players, or those that it's written about, are Peter, mainly Peter and Paul. So it's not completely the Acts of the Apostles. We get a little something about Philip. We hear about Stephen. We know that Barnabas is a part. We hear a little bit about each of them, but we hear mostly about Peter and Paul. What we do know is that the Holy Spirit is moving and at work throughout the book of Acts. And so chapters 1 and 7 are to Jerusalem. Then chapters 8 through 12, it shows the gospel and the Holy Spirit moving Peter to take the gospel to Judea and Samaria, and during that time raising up a man by the name of Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, and revealing himself to him. And then from chapters 13 through 28, we see Paul giving the ministry of taking the gospel to the Gentile world, to the ends of the earth. And so it's a simple outline, but it is a proof of really the work that the Holy Spirit came to do. When we let the Holy Spirit do His work, we will accomplish what God has desired for us to accomplish. And it's exactly what He had given them in the commission. So we see that at this time, they are told that they would be given the power, that is the dunamis. They would be made able for that which they had been called to. That is what the dunamis means. It's from what we get dynamite. And we know that they would not turn the world really upside down, but through the gospel message and the truth that they took out, they would turn the world right side up. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. And when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up. And we're told that in the first 8 verses, He was taken up. Twice here, He's taken up. We can be assured that He was taken up. And it's going to say, just as He was, as He had come. And so while they looked, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel. It'd be fun if God operated still that way, and people, you know, his guys just started appearing in places and stuff like that. The reason why that doesn't happen so much is we're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. He has given us the greatest power. But it would be fun just to have maybe Gabriel or Michael or Moses or Elijah just pop in just to encourage us, wouldn't it? At least that's the way we think sometimes. But we've got the Holy Spirit for encouragement, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the same one that went to the cross, the same one that was buried in Joseph's tomb, the same one that was resurrected in bodily form, the one that they recognized to be Him, that same one who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." And here is the promise: He is coming again. And so we see that all 4 Gospels are represented here in the birth of the church, where each of them left off, the message is confirmed. What will He find when He returns? Luke 12:37, one of the parables, Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. If he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, and an hour you do not expect." Will He come back to Calvary Chapel of Oakland County and find His servants doing and teaching as He has called us to do? And I'm going to tell you, the only way that can happen is by us yielding again to the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, if we're of the 95% who are not being led by the Holy Spirit, woe to us. What we're doing is a waste of time. But if we are of those, and call me crazy, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling His church back to the way it was in the first century, where they were completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. They were not given to the devices of man and the governance of the world, but wholly dependent upon the one that He sent for the power and the direction and the guidance to complete His will for the church and for the world. That's to tell people about His love. And without His Holy Spirit, we're spinning our wheels. And for me, I'm going back to that call. And we're gonna see that in the book of Acts is His model for the church, His mission for the church, the mode of operation for the church. It's all there. And I don't see anywhere in any of the scriptures, in the Acts or the epistles, even in Revelation, where the church has been called to do it any other way but by His Holy Spirit. We're going to have communion this morning, and let's go before Him. There's together, just, you know, we get our eyes on so many of the things around us, we forget what's important. I believe that the church in the first century was the picture of simplicity that God desires His church to operate in today. And He wants us to shed all the things that we've brought in and have made it hard. We've convoluted what His purpose is in our life, what His will is for His church and for ourselves. And as we go, do we have music? Good. As the elders and the ushers bring up the communion elements, and as the team plays, let's just spend this time and going before Him, and together let's beseech the Lord to pour out His Holy Spirit. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. It's the only way we can make a difference in even this generation that's before us. Without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Search our hearts. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, to be witnesses. We want to be known as men and women who love You and have surrendered and submitted our lives to You, both as a fellowship corporately, but Lord, individually. And Lord, maybe some of us need to recommit and reclaim that confession, Lord, that we might have sweet fellowship with You again and communion with You and with one another. Lord, pour out Your Spirit, we pray. And feet. For I received, Paul said, from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And one of the first acts of the apostles or the disciples after the resurrection is Jesus instructed them to go and to tarry in Jerusalem until they were given the promise of the Father and endued with power from on high. Was an act of obedience, simple obedience. They went and they did that. It says that they worshiped him. They were found in the temple and they were full of joy. And we're called to a simple obedience of taking a cracker and holding it, but remembering what Jesus did for us on that cross. So much. Amazing grace that he keeps pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. It's truly a call that we reckon the old man dead, that we understand that there's newness of life, that God has called us to a higher purpose and a higher life. Not to live recklessly like we did before. You know, it always amazes me when I'm around people who claim to know Jesus, but their words and their actions betray them. He's called us to be salt and light, to be a flavor in a flavorless world. And the only way that we can do that is by recognizing his complete work and that the Holy Spirit desires to envelop us, that it's immersed, that baptism, the word for baptism, means to be completely immersed. He wants us immersed in his Holy Spirit, in his very presence, to change our attitude, to change our action, to change our speech. When you speak, can people tell that you're his? As we eat, let's remember that body that was broken for us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And as we had read in Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds all that much more. Is that so that we can continue? Well, thank you. In a life of sin, do we just does that give us free, you know, a free pass to continue to live the way that we used to live? And Paul says, certainly not. That doesn't mean that we're not still sinners and make mistakes, stumble. Anybody have a stumbling week this week? The rest of you are liars. And you just stumbled. And here's the beauty of the new covenant of the blood that was shed on the cross. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the beauty of the cup. And we do this in remembrance that we have that forgiveness if we mess up. But let's endeavor as a church and as a body of believers individually to live that in that newness of life, the life of holiness that he's called us to, a life that is evident of a changed attitude, a changed heart, changed speech, changed action, that we are truly a witness of what Jesus Christ began to do and to teach in our own lives. And as we drink, let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, move amongst your people. Continue the work that you have done. We thank you, Lord, that the promise is he who has begun a good work in us is faithful to complete it. You're completing it, Lord. And we submit again this morning to you, to the work of and moving of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would fall afresh upon us. Lord, it's not have we been baptized. Lord, are we baptized in the Holy Spirit of God? It's an experience that you will continue to pour out upon us until you've called us home. Lord, we just want to be reconciled back to you in sweet communion, in true fellowship with you and with one another. Lord, use us for your glory. Use our lives, use our hands, use our feet, use our minds, we pray. And as we go out, Lord, we want to lift up our voices rejoicing and glorifying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave it all, Lord, and through whom we have victory. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for everything you are doing and will continue to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. As we sing, elders and those ladies come up for prayer.